You have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in a lot of passages this morning as we've been kind of talking about Christmas and unfolding some of the mysteries of Christmas. But Hebrews chapter 2 is one of those passages we're going to end up on. Probably the most important passage we're going to talk about this morning. So I'm going to start reading Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 14, and read to the end of verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In 1995, a relatively unknown singer, some of you guys will remember this, named Joan Osborne, released a song entitled One of Us, or What If God Were One of Us? And the song became kind of a hit. It reached number 2 in the charts in the U.S., number 1 in Australia and Canada. And the song wasn't a fan favorite of everybody. Had some controversial lyrics. Received a mixed reception. The Catholic Church especially was angry at Joan Osborne's portrayal of the Pope in the song. While other critics saw it as a song with genuine theological questions. And the chorus of the song goes like this. Please don't be offended. This is what the lines are. I have some problems with this one too. This is what it says. What if God were one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Now, obviously, I'm not endorsing the theological message there. I have a problem with calling God a slob, obviously. But I think underneath those words is a more important issue. Why was a song like that a hit? You know, perhaps it became a hit because deep down there's a lot of people that wish God could be one of us. That wish God could understand us. That wish God could walk in our shoes. Is Joan Osborne's song a human call for connection to God? I don't know. Maybe it is. Those thoughts bring us to our topic this morning. Joan Osborne sang, "What if God were one of us?" And this morning I can confidently answer, he is. Jesus Christ, fully God, became one of us, became flesh. He was born as a human being here on earth, but he was, and I want you to get this, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this morning, but it's an important point. He was, and he always will be forever, one of us. His humanity will always be a part of him. Sometimes we don't think about that. Think of Jesus in heaven, and he's God in heaven, but he is still fully human. He will always be one of us. His humanity will eternally be part of him. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, why does this matter? As we continue to have the PowerPoint not work. Guys, you want to move the slide forward? Or not? Okay. As we continue to unfold the mysteries of Christmas, we have to ask, why did Jesus need to be fully human? You know, last week we saw why he needed to be fully God, but this morning let's find out why Jesus needed to be fully man as well. And before we answer that question, you know, I want to take a few minutes to summarize what the Bible says about Jesus' humanity. Well, while there are very few religious groups out there today that deny the humanity of Jesus, Christian Science is probably the only one I know of off the top of my head. We should be clear about what Scripture says about Jesus as a man. And this is where really going to miss the PowerPoint. Here we go. First of all, the Bible is clear that Jesus, number one, had a human body. All right, it's very clear that way. He was born of a human mother. There we go. She gave birth to her firstborn son. Okay? He grew up as a child, grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You know, so we got this child that's born like we were born, this child that grew up and became strong. But you know what? His human body also had weaknesses, didn't it? Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Here he is after fasting 40 days, 40 nights in the desert before his temptation. He was hungry. Here Jesus gets thirsty on the cross, knowing all was completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And on the cross, Jesus' body died. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. So we've got Jesus portrayed in the scriptures as a human body with weaknesses. It got tired. The body got hungry. The body died on the cross. All the evidence points to the fact that Jesus had a physical body. Jesus also had a human mind. All right? He had a human mind. The scriptures say that Jesus increased in wisdom, all right? Intellect, understanding. Jesus, though he was a son, learned obedience from what he suffered. So we've got Jesus being portrayed as someone who can learn, someone who understood, grew in wisdom, who understood obedience and learned obedience, just like we did. And third, Jesus had a human soul or human emotions. Jesus at times was troubled during his ministry. "My heart is troubled. What shall I say?" he says. He was sorrowful. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He was astonished. Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and said to those, "I tell you the truth, that Israel, anyone in Israel with such a great faith." He had compassion. He looked at people. He saw the crowds. He had compassion on them. And then every one of kids' favorite verse, he wept. All right? So we've got Jesus. We've got the whole range of human emotions found in Jesus as well. Okay? And so every part of what makes a human being, there's a physical, there's a mental, there's an emotional part. Jesus has every part of that. Every part of that is portrayed in the scriptures. Other evidence we have in the scriptures is how people around Jesus perceived him. They saw him as a human being. And we saw in the Gospel of John a week ago, you know, as we're working through John 6, they said, "Is this not the son of Joseph, whose father and mother know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" And these people that were listening to him in Capernaum, they're struggling with the idea. We know this guy. He's one of us. How could he say he came down from heaven? What's going on here? Even the people in his hometown who saw him, who grew up with him, you know, coming to his hometown, he began teaching, and they're asking, "Where does man get this wisdom? You know, isn't he, you know, where's my pointer here? I'm supposed to have it. It's supposed to be a nice green pointer. Oh, well, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters with us?" You know, he's just an ordinary guy. He grew up in this town, you know, and so they didn't see him anything different. They saw him as one of them. I think, again, that's evidence in the humanity of Christ. So while he was on earth, Jesus was one of us, fully human. Now, and there was really only one difference between Jesus and us, and that's Jesus was sinless. Now, I've heard some people say, "Well, oh, Jesus was sinless. That means he must not have been a real human being. I mean, he just wasn't, you know, you can't be a fully human being and be sinless." Well, you know, let me suggest the opposite. Let me suggest the fact that Jesus was more human than we are. Because remember how God created us? God created us without sin. That's how God created us. Sinful, sinless, perfect. And I would suggest that Jesus was more human than us. Jesus was created in the God's image. I mean, not Jesus was created. We are created in God's image. Jesus accurately and perfectly reflected that image in a human body to us. You know, our sin has corrupted that image of God in us, but a sinless Jesus, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but a sinless Jesus gives us a picture of true humanity as God intended. Okay, so I think, you know, this was, again, we skimmed over a lot of verses, but my point is, you know, I wanted you to see that Jesus, the Bible portrays Jesus as fully human. Bible portrays him as a person just like us. And so why did he have to come that way? We know he was God. We know he was in heaven. Why did he have to leave heaven, come to earth, fully human? Why did he have to do that? Let me suggest to you this morning 7 reasons why that is important, why that's vital for us as Christians. First, Jesus, why did he need to be fully human? Jesus had need to be fully human to rule over creation. What do I mean by that? Well, one of God's purposes for human beings, see in Genesis, is to be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves around the ground. That is, you know, to have dominion over creation. God put mankind on earth to have dominion, to be able to subdue and care for and rule over God, the earth as God's representatives. We are God's stewards over God's good creation. That's the design of God. But because of our sin, we cannot truly realize that purpose fully. All right? There is no way, despite how powerful the environmental movement gets and how much money is put into green things and all kinds of stuff, I hate to say it, that sinful humanity does not have the ability to really and truly manage creation as God intended. And we never will with the sin that lives in us. We never will. That's not to say we don't want to care for creation. I'm not saying that. That's not to say we don't have wisdom about those things. We still have that responsibility, but we just have this inability to get it done in a way God envisioned. That's because we have sin. And it doesn't really matter how much Al Gore and these people in Cancun that are meeting at the climate summit and all that stuff they say and all the laws that are passed, there's no way that we sinful human beings will be able to do it as God intended. It's impossible. All right? This is where Jesus comes in. Because Jesus came to earth as a sinless man. And he perfectly obeyed God in his life on earth. And as a result, when Jesus comes again, the sinless man, he will come with the right, with the ability to rule over creation as a man, completely, perfectly fulfilling God's purpose. I hate to say it, but Jesus will be the ultimate environmentalist in the sense that he will be the only one that will be able to care for creation as God intended us to care for creation. You know? And so when Jesus came as fully human, one of the reasons he came was to, in the future, completely and utterly, exactly as God purposed, to rule over creation, fulfilling God's creation mandate. Second, Jesus came to earth, fully human, to be our example. In living here on earth as a sinless human being and perfectly obeying God the Father in everything, Jesus provided an example or a pattern for us to follow in our lives. Now everyone needs a standard to strive for. I mean, you think about parents. You know, we need the good to work toward. You know, parents, why do parents do what they do? Why do they love each other? Why do they discipline their kids? Why do they care for those kids? Why do they provide for their family? You know, and there's a lot of reasons, but one reason is in order to teach their kids by example what it means to be a responsible adult in our world, what it means for what a marriage should look like in a Christian family, what a parent should do in terms of their responsibility for their kids, all those things. You know, there's an example there. And unfortunately, we've got families in our world, too, that provide the opposite example sometimes. You know, an example to rebel against almost. But a personal example is a powerful thing. When General George C. Marshall took command of the infantry school at Fort Benning just before World War II, he found that infantry post in a pretty rundown condition. But rather than tack up orders on all the bulletin boards about specific ways for his soldiers to clean up the barracks and everything else, what he did is he didn't make any orders. He simply got out his own paintbrushes and his own lawn equipment, and he went to work in his own personal quarters. And pretty soon the other officers and men, first on his block, then throughout the post, did the same thing. And didn't take long for Fort Benning to be totally brightened up and changed. That's the power of example. Friends, Jesus walked on earth as a human being to be our example. We are to walk as Jesus walked, 1 John says. With the knowledge that one day, while we struggle here on earth, that one day we will be like him. When he appears, we know when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus provided an example for us in terms of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And so our responsibility here on earth is to allow God to transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. We are being transformed into his likeness with increasing, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, and I'll be the first to admit, Jesus was much more than an example to us. I don't want to limit Jesus' ministry, and we're going to talk about more things later on. But we cannot forget that he did come as a human being to provide a pattern for our lives. Jesus embodied how to live in this world, how to obey, how to suffer for God's glory, how to have compassion, how to hold to the truth, how to care for others, and so much more. You know, if you want to know, okay, well, how should I handle this situation or how should I care for this person around me? You know, all we got to do is look at the example of Jesus because he provides that. He provides us hints on how to handle that, how to be that perfect human being. We're not going to be that perfect human being on earth, but he was. And he gave us that example. Third, Jesus came as fully human to demonstrate representative obedience. Spit that out five times real fast, huh? That's a mouthful. What do I mean by that? What do I mean when I say Jesus came to earth as a human being to demonstrate representative obedience? These are the three biggest words you're going to see in a row in this whole sermon, I promise you. The Bible talks about two men who had an incredible impact on the world. The first man was Adam. God set him up in a perfect garden, gave him the task of caring for the earth, filling the earth, and he only laid down one prohibition. He says, Adam, just don't eat from that tree. And we know the story. Adam ate from it, didn't he? And he sinned. And as a result, the whole human race is tainted by sin. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 19, the first part of it says what? For just as through the disobedience of the one man, that's Adam, the many were made sinners. That's the first part of that verse. But thankfully, that's not the end of that verse. There's another man the Bible talks about, Jesus Christ. And what did that other man do? Look at the rest of the verse. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So we got two men. We got one man who lives a life of disobedience. He disobeyed and made sinners. We've got another one will be made righteous. See the contrast there? When Jesus came to earth as a man, he perfectly and completely obeyed God the Father in everything, even going to the cross and dying for us. Over the past few years, my daughter Kyla has had some success at the 4-H dog show, winning some trophies with our dog Gracie, and it's easy to admire. I love the way she works with Gracie. She does such a great job, and Gracie's sitting there just attentive, just waiting to what's Kyla going to tell me next. I'm happy to do it, you know, type of thing. And it's easier when you see this well-trained dog and this master working together. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, you know what? There's a story told about a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. And heartbroken, the man explained how it happened. Because he worked out of doors, he often took his dog with him. And that morning, he left his animal in the clearing, and he gave him a command to stay and watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. And the man's faithful friend understood, and that's exactly what he did. And when a fire started in the woods and the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left, he didn't move. He stayed right there. Perfect obedience to his master's word. And with tearful eyes, the dog owner said, I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it. Friends, Jesus displayed perfect obedience. God told him what to do, and he did it. And he did it perfectly. And I want you to see the contrast. He obeyed where Adam failed to obey. As a result, the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians could say, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For just in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That, friends, is representative obedience. Because a man brought sin into the world, God needed another man to perfectly obey to bring life into the world. See the contrast? Jesus as a man was our representative and obeyed in our place so that we could be saved. Fourth, there's another reason Jesus needed to be fully human. Jesus needed to be fully human. I've touched on this a little bit to display true humanity. I touched on this a little bit when I talked about earlier how Jesus is probably more human than us. The fact is, mankind was created in the image and likeness of God. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." We were modeled after God in profound ways. And when sin came into the world, that image was corrupted. And while we still carry the image of God, it's tainted, it's twisted, it's disfigured by sin. And so here comes Jesus, fully human, to earth. And he comes to earth bearing the perfect image of God, the complete image, the untarnished image and likeness of God. He was human as God intended human beings to be, a human being free from sin. Jesus exhibited true humanity on earth. He showed us what we should be. And let me tell you too, he showed us what we will be. I think that's super important. Jesus showed us what we will be. When Jesus was raised from the dead and given this glorified body, he demonstrated what believing humans will be in the future. All those who believe will be given glorified bodies like his. A body fit for heaven. A body free from sin. A body that is imperishable. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man," that's what we're dealing right now, "so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." That's Jesus. In the same way that our humanity was tainted by Adam's sin, it will be perfected by faith in Christ's sacrifice. Jesus came as a man to display to us what true humanity means. Fifth, Jesus came as a human being to understand our lives. What do I mean by that? Jesus came among us as one of us so that he could know firsthand what human life was like. Why does that matter? Take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This verse says that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was this high priest, he's in heaven, but he was living on earth as one of us. He understands the temptation we went through, and he can sympathize with those temptations. So when Jesus came to earth, he came to know all of human life. He expressed the trials and the joys and the sufferings and the loss and the gains and the temptations and the griefs. Every part of human life, he experienced it. He got a taste of it. If he had not been a man, he would not have been able to know by experience what we go through. He would not have been able to sympathize. And so we've got this high priest in heaven standing before the throne of God who understands. And that's pretty cool because you know what? When we seek him in prayer, we can know he understands. And when we are tempted and we run to him in the midst of our temptation, we can know he understands. And when we're struggling with a trial or we're in grief because of something, we can come to him because we know he understands. Joseph Mallard Turner, an English painter, invited his friend Charles Kingsley to his studio to see a picture of a storm at sea. And in rapt admiration, Kingsley explained, "It's wonderful. It's so realistic. How in the world did you paint a storm like this way, in this way?" And the artist replied, "Well, I went out to the coast of Holland and I hired a fisherman to take me out to sea in the midst of the next storm. And entering his boat as the storm was brewing, I asked him to tie me to the mast. And then he steered his boat into the teeth of the storm. And the storm raged with such fury at times, I longed to be in the bottom of the boat where the waves would blow over me, but I couldn't. I was tied to the mast. And not only did I see the storm and its raging fury, I felt it. It blew into me, as it were, until I became a part of it. And after this terrible ordeal, I returned to my studio, painted the picture." Friends, the Bible says of Jesus, and I read it earlier today, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. like that man lashed to the mast of the ship in the midst of a storm as a human being. It's like Jesus was lashed to that mast when he went through all the storms of life. All the storms that human beings go through, as a human being on earth, Jesus saw all that our lives are about. And isn't it comforting to know that we have a Savior, have that kind of Savior, a Savior who came to earth, who came as a human being. He lived as one of us so that he could truly understand our lives. So that when we come to him in prayer, we know we're not talking to someone who has no clue what we're talking about. We know we're talking to somebody who knows exactly what we have gone through. Isn't that comforting? The sixth reason Jesus came as a human being, he came to be our mediator. We talked about this last week. As we talked about the deity of Christ, it applies also to the humanity of Christ. We talked about last week, you know, our sin alienates us from God. We're enemies of God. We're objects of his wrath. Because of our alienation, we needed someone to stand between us and God. We needed someone to bring us back to him. And for that person to truly be a mediator between God and man, he had to be both God and man. And Jesus came as fully God, but also fully man. As 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus needed to be human in order for him to be the mediator we needed to bring us into reconciliated relationship with God. Reconciliated. Ugh, that's a bad word. Reconciled relationship with God. All right, now we've seen a number of reasons why it was necessary for Jesus to come to earth as a human being. And some of them have to do with God's plan for creation or for us as human beings. Others are comforting for us. We know we have a mediator. We know we've got this high priest who is able to understand. But you know what? There's one reason we haven't talked about yet, and that's the most important reason why Jesus Christ had to come to earth as a human being. And that was to be our substitute. And while all the other reasons are important, and some of them kind of go hand in hand with this a little bit, this is the most important so far, by far. The fact is, in order for us to be saved, we needed someone to take our place. We needed someone to die for our sins in our place. We needed someone to bear the wrath of God against us and against our sin in our place. We needed someone to bring that perfect sacrifice that God needed to have to satisfy his righteousness and his holiness, and that was Jesus. And if Jesus Christ is not a man, he could never have done all those things. He could have never died in our place. To save us, he had to be one of us. The fact is, salvation was the real reason for the Christmas story. The real reason that Jesus is born into a human body at Christmas. You know, think about it. It's announced right at the beginning. Here's Matthew 1. The angel's talking to Joseph in this dream. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. Because why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The angel doesn't say he will provide a great example for us. He does, but that's not the main reason. This is. From the very beginning, Jesus comes to save people from their sins. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, the passage I just read, we are told that since children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, shared their humanity. Jesus comes, he shares his humanity so that by his death, he might destroy the one who holds the power of death. And then in verse 15, he says, he came to free us from the power of death, to the slavery that we had. You know, free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. After all, the author of Hebrews says in the next two verses, it is surely not the angels he helps, but those descended from Abraham, the spiritual children, so to speak, of Abraham by faith. Jesus didn't come as an angel to help angels. Jesus didn't come as an angel to help human beings. He came as a human being to help human beings, to free them from the power of death. And how did he do that? Look at the rest of that verse. Hebrews 2:17. He was had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to be made like us in every way. Like us in every way to make atonement. Another way to translate that word atonement is to use the fancy theological word propitiation. A propitiation is an acceptable sacrifice. A sacrifice that is perfect. A sacrifice that is effective in achieving what it sets out to do. Jesus came as that sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins that we could never pay without spending eternity separated from God. God sent Jesus as an act of love to make us acceptable to him. And so Jesus came and he did the will of God, and that by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10. As a result, our sins are paid for. As a result, we can be forgiven. As a result, we can be made fit for heaven, all because Jesus Christ came as a human being and stood in that gap for us. The date was May 21st, 1946. And the place was Los Alamos, Mexico. A young and daring scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for the atomic test to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific at Bikini Island. He had successfully performed such an experiment many times before, and in his effort to determine the amount of uranium-235 necessary for a chain reaction, what scientists call a critical mass, he pushed two hemispheres of uranium together. And then just as the mass became critical, he would push them apart with his screwdrivers, thus instantly stopping the chain reaction. But that day, that morning, just as the material became critical, his screwdriver slipped. And the hemispheres of uranium came too close together, and instantly the room was filled with a dazzling bluish haze, and young Lewis Slotin, instead of ducking and thereby possibly saving himself, took his two hands and tore those two hemispheres apart with his hands and thus interrupted the chain reaction. And by that instant of self-forgetful daring, he saved the lives of seven other people in the room. And as he waited for the car to take him to the hospital, he said quietly to his companions, "You'll come through it all right, but I haven't the faintest chance myself." And it was only too true. 9 days later, he died in agony of radiation poisoning. Friends, 2,000 years ago, the Son of the Living God walked directly into sin's most concentrated radiation. He allowed himself to be touched by its curse, and he let it take his life. And he died in our place as our substitute, and by that act, he broke the chain reaction. He broke the power of sin and death forever. That's the kind of Savior we have. One who left behind all that he had in heaven to become one of us, a human being. He walked among us. He felt our griefs. He experienced our temptations, yet without sin. And thus he was able to be our perfect sacrifice, our substitute whose once for all death is able to bring salvation to all who believe. At the beginning of the message, I quoted from Joan Osborne's song, "What if God was one of us?" And I think, as we've seen, he is and will be for eternity one of us. Isn't that a great thing? And Jesus took on flesh, he took on humanity so that we could receive the Savior we needed. What a wonderful God we have to send this wonderful gift of love. What a wonderful Savior we have who came to be our perfect sacrifice, another gift of love. And in this, the season of giving, what better way to celebrate than to worship the God who sent the greatest gifts the world has ever seen? So I'm going to ask the praise team to come up and lead us in a closing song. And then we're going to close with a word of prayer. Just remember while they come up that if you want to use one of these invitation packets, we've got some on the table back there. If those run out on the table, we've got more in the box on the ledge. So we got plenty of these. So grab one or two if you want them and use them to invite your friends and neighbors to a church service. All right. Jay, David, and the ladies, why don't you guys come up here and lead us in a song.
Would you stand and sing with us number 138? You want to just do number 3?
Sure.
And we're going to sing verse 3. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Just want to remark to you guys before we pray. This was really cool. You know, it's better when you're up here and you're singing, hearing everybody singing the harmony and stuff like that. Really cool to just kind of put the instruments aside, sing those great carols. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your gift. Your gift of love, your gift of life, your gift of salvation, your gift of heaven through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that as he came down as a human being, and we kind of scratch our head and say, why was that necessary? As he became one of us, we have to understand it was so necessary, and it was such a blessing, and it was so needful, and yet you fulfilled every need. You've taken care of every detail. And Lord, in your Son, we have the salvation that we could never attain by ourselves. It's that gift of yours. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We praise you. As we go from here, may these carols be ringing in our hearts, in our ears, and humming those things as we go home, remembering the gift that you have offered us at Christmas. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.